O Lord, our God, we praise and worship you. For you are the Lord God who is not only far away above us, but you are the Lord God who is near us, near at hand. And yes, O God, no one can hide himself from you, but all things are exposed before you. You examine our thoughts and our hearts. And now as we open up your word, we pray that you may feed us with your truth. May your word search us, we pray. O Lord, and help us to concentrate. You are seeing us, how we are going to listen to your word explained and applied. Oh, may we listen to the preaching of your word with that consciousness that we are listening your word before you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now let us turn back to John chapter 11. This morning we shall begin to consider this most wonderful chapter. Simple, profound, and sweet. Let me read to you verses 1 to 4 again. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Dear friends, this morning we shall continue our series on our Lord and the women folk. We notice as we consider a number of incidents in our Lord Jesus' life, how he dealt with various women. We see his deep sympathy, his wisdom, his kindness. And it's going to be no different this morning. Do remember we have already looked at our Lord Christ's relationship with Martha, Mary, and their family. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus belong to the innermost circle of Jesus' followers. There's a remarkable statement in verse 5. He says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is a family whom Jesus loved in a special way. This is a family who felt Christ's love for them deeply. But now this family is in trouble. We are told Lazarus is sick. He's sick. He's not just sick with a cold, but he's seriously sick. And the sister sent a message to the Lord in this way. In verse 3, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. Isn't that beautiful? That when Lazarus was seriously ill, Martha and Mary would send such a simple and yet, how can I put it? A trustful message to the Lord. Lord, he who loved him, who you love, is sick. The person you love is sick. This family felt Jesus' love for them in the deepest way. Oh, my dear friends, for the joy of knowing that you are beloved of the Lord. Later on, we're going to sing that famous children's song, Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We teach our children this lovely little song. And our deepest desire is not just they should sing this song, but that they should receive the love of God in Christ. It is our dearest desire that not only children, but adults here, every one of us, should receive the love of God in Christ. It's my deepest desire for you to receive the love of God in Christ. But have you, my dear friends? I need to ask you, have you received the love of God in Christ? Do you know this morning that Jesus loved me? Yes, Jesus loved me though I'm weak, though I have been sinful and still am. Yes, the Lord Jesus loved me though I have failed him countless numbers of times. Yes, though I am in shame to face up to my Lord, yet I know he does love me. Can you say that, my dear friends? And I say this to you, I want you to say this, not just outwardly, but from the depth of your being. I want you to say with Paul, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that, my dear friend? Christ loved me and gave himself for me. I noticed in Glasgow, while they're having this conference on climate, some people put up a poster, "For God so loved the world." And then there's a planet. And then there are young people protesting with anger and even violence. God so loved the world, yes. But does God love me? Can you say that Christ loved me and gave himself for me? How wonderful it is for us to say, each one of us, my beloved is mine, and I am his. I know Jesus to be the Savior, and Jesus is my Savior, and I'm among his people. Now coming back to this magnificent prayer of faith and submission. Listen to this again. Martha and Mary sent this message to the Lord Jesus. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. See how they call Jesus? Lord, you are our Lord. And Lord, behold. Oh, don't you ever miss the behold in the Bible. Lord, behold, Lord, look, he whom you love is sick. And that's it, that's the message. They just informed the Lord of their brother's illness and leave it to him. Lord, just look. The one whom you love is sick. And then do what you think fit. They did not ask Jesus, Lord, come immediately. Drop down everything and come to heal him. No. They didn't say that. They didn't even say, Lord, say a word right you are now and heal our brother. No. They just commit the whole matter to the Lord's sovereign disposal. Instead of a restless agitation, there's a quiet submission. Isn't that beautiful? My dear friend, this is what is a prayer of faith. This prayer is so worthy of our imitation. Faith does not dictate to the Lord how he should do and how he should act. Faith does not say to the Lord, you must give me this or that by next Monday. Faith leaves everything to the Lord's disposal. It'll be wonderful if you and I pray like this and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, she whom you love is fearful. Or we say to the Lord, Lord, behold, I'm in such state of agitation. Or we say to the Lord, Lord, I just can't cope anymore, I leave it to you. Or we say to the Lord, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. I say this is a most moving and beautiful prayer. Now, after Jesus hearing that, he said something very interesting in verse 4. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus knows that Lazarus is seriously ill, but he says, this illness is not going to end with Lazarus' death, but this illness is meant for the glory of God, that the Son of God, I, the Son of God, may be glorified through it. You know, dear friends, the Lord God has his own peculiar purpose for everything that his own people should go through. Do you believe that? Yes, the Lord has his own purposes for everything in this world. But the Lord has his own special purpose for everything that should happen to each one of his own believing children. Now, that is such a comfort, isn't it? Tremendous comfort. We do not live a purposeless life. No. We do not believe in accident. No. We believe behind a frowning providence, there is God's mighty and wise hand. That his thought for us, his people, is for our good. Remember Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now coming back, in verse 6, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he did something extraordinary. What did he do? He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Instead of up and going to see Lazarus and heal him, he stayed 2 more days. This strange delay. Very strange, isn't it? Very strange. Especially when you think of Jesus' power to heal. Our hymn of the month. God moved in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He planted His footstep in the sea and rise upon the storm. You know, dear children, why I want you to memorize this hymn? It's a great hymn and great poem, isn't it? Can you write something like this? You say, of course I can. But if you read enough of this, you are going to write something like this in the exam, right? That's how people write poems anyway. You soak yourself up in good poetry, and then it flows up in your own writing, even exam time. Look at this. God moved in a mysterious way, wonders to perform. He planted footsteps in the sea. Can you see the footstep in the sea? If someone should walk in the sea, can you see the footstep? And it rides upon a storm. God has every right to do what He pleases. Nowadays, we talk so much about human rights, right? And it's almost like it's the basic human right for women to have abortion. That is what is more or less said quite explicitly. This is a woman health issue. It's human rights. If I am a woman, I have authority over my body. If I got pregnant and I don't want this child, I have a right to kill that child. Right? It's human rights. But how about divine rights? Has God no right to do what He pleases? Has God no right to dispose of His creatures in the way He desires? Has God no right to make you to be a human and you to be a man or you to be a woman and God makes another creature to be a magpie or to be a dolphin? Has God no right? Surely He has. So the Lord Jesus chose to stay 2 more days. And then after 2 days, Jesus told the disciples, now we are going to Judea. And the disciples said to Him in verse 8, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? When Jesus heard that Nazareth was sick and he stayed where he was, the disciples did not object. They thought Jesus must be avoiding persecution because the Jews were going to kill Jesus. So they thought Jesus was just avoiding persecution. And now Jesus said, we are going to Judea. They said, wow, you shouldn't go. Because the tension between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees became really high. And it was very clear that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were going to kill him. But Jesus said, we are going. We are going. My dear friends, our Lord Jesus is willing to go to Jerusalem despite the persecution, despite the murderous intent of the Jewish leaders, because He is going to lay down His life for the sheep. He's going to lay down His life for the sheep. We see some glimpses of this sort of sacrificial love in the way a mother gives birth and nurses her child. I believe in all human relationships and love, the mother's love for the child is the closest to the love of the Savior for his people. When a young man should say to a young woman, "Oh, I love you," my dear friends, oftentimes I really put a question mark. What do you mean you love me? Huh? So many times it's not so much love, but lust. Is it not so in our culture? What does Hollywood define for love? It's lust. In fact, so often, it's not the man who loves the woman. It's rather the man is loving himself and asking the woman to satisfy his fleshly desire. Now, if I put that aside. But when you see a mother give birth to a child and then get up in the middle of the night to nurse for that child, sacrificing her own sleep, her own comfort, we see love. Sacrificial love. And it's quite amazing, isn't it? That a mother, having given birth to a one child and have taught himself to look after that one child, should dare to have another one. Now that is love. Now childbirth is painful. Nursing a child, caring for the child, is not easy. It's so sacrificial. But why would any woman like to do that again? Why? Love. Now coming back to Jesus. He loves his people. So much so. That he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And that's why Jesus goes to Judea. And surely he will lead on to his own suffering and death. And then Jesus tells the disciples in verse 11. He says to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Jesus says to the disciple, "Lazarus is sleeping. I go to wake him up." And the disciple didn't understand what he was talking about. They were saying to him, "Lord, if Lazarus sleeps, he'll get better. Why bother? Why go to wake him up?" But Jesus was talking about his death. And he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." My dear friends, you notice in the New Testament, death of the believer is called a sleep. This is no mere euphemism. This is not just a nice way to say that someone has died. This is fact. Oh, friends, when a believer in Jesus dies, his soul goes to be with the Lord. And his body lies in the grave, sleeping like a child in his mother's arms. And that is a fact. That's the way the New Testament calls believer's death. The believer is sleeping. He's sleeping. And one day, in the resurrection morning, the body of that believer will be waken up. Christ our Lord has disarmed the tyranny and the horror of death. And you and I who believe in Jesus, when we die, we are sleeping in the arms of Jesus. There's a little song called "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." You know that one? It's quite often sung in Christian funeral. "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." Now when Thomas heard about this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go with him, let us go with Jesus, that we may die with him." Now, Thomas is one of those characters who is very pessimistic. You always see the cup half empty. It's not one of those positive thinking people. It's always negative. So you think, well, yes, Jesus our Lord is going to die, so let's go with him, let us die with Jesus. Now we can blame Thomas for his pessimistic attitude, but you have to give him credit that he's willing to die with the Lord. Yes, Jesus is going to die, but let us go with him, and we are going to die with him. Now when they got there to Bethany in Judea, in verse 17, they discovered that Nazareth had died and had been already in the tomb 4 days. It was too late. Nazareth had not just died, but he had died a long while ago. They'd been buried in the tomb for 4 days. Now go to verse 20. We are told Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. You notice here, Martha is Martha. Mary is Mary. Martha, in grief and bereavement, is still full of action. She is still in charge. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus had come and was coming to town, some people brought her a message that Jesus is coming to this village. She just went out to meet him. What did Mary do? Mary was sitting down at home, crying and weeping. Mary is still Mary, full of contemplation. Martha is Martha, full of action. And here we see that different believers, true believers, have different temperaments. And our task is not to make a Mary to become a Martha. We are not even going to make a Martha to be a Mary. Even though Martha has much to learn, as well as Mary, we should say. Okay. So in verse 21, when Martha got to Jesus, she said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Can you sense that sense of disappointment and complaint from Martha? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha was voicing her deep disappointment. And she brought out her complaints. But, you notice, it's not an outright condemnation of what Jesus had failed to do. Remember last week in Luke chapter 10, when Martha was distracted with much serving, she opposed Jesus and literally rebuked Jesus. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus mildly and gently corrected her. And she has make some considerable progress in her faith. Now she's only voicing a little about her deep grief and disappointment. "Lord, if you had been here, my sister would not have died." But notice, she has faith. Because she said, "But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." This is a woman of faith. I would say great faith. Yes, she still struggles in her faith. This is what faith is like. Even great faith struggles. Even great faith has some sort of complaints and questioning. I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That is faith bursting forth, shining forth out of darkness. And what did Jesus say to her? Verse 23, your brother will rise again. What an answer. And then Martha said to Jesus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha is a Bible believer. She understands the teaching in the Old Testament about the resurrection of the dead. For example, from Job, from Isaiah, from Daniel, from the Psalms. They talk about the resurrection of the dead at the last day. And Martha thought Jesus was talking about that. Just as we would say at the graveside of a believer, this person shall rise at the resurrection of the dead. Martha thought Jesus was talking about that. But Jesus actually was not talking about that. He was talking about something more immediately. Even there and then, Jesus meant, Nazareth shall be brought back to life to bear witness to who I am, that the Son of God may be glorified. And then listen, verse 25, you must all know this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. If there's any Bible verse you need to memorize, it is these two verses. Jesus declares to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You notice, this is first of all declared to a believing woman. Not privately, not secretly, no doubt the disciples of Jesus were there. And then the friends and the relatives of Martha were there. But it was first of all delivered to this believing, grieving woman. I am the resurrection and the life. What a grand declaration. I am the resurrection and the life. It was so timely and suitable and comforting. From that day on until now, countless millions of believers in Christ have taken comfort in this promise and declaration of the Savior. I am the resurrection and the life. There are many, many believers in facing death. Remember Jesus' promise. I am the resurrection and the life. There are many, many believers at the graveside of a loved one who is also a believer. In grief and sorrow, remembering what Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This grave is only a bed. Now look at it more carefully. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. What does that mean? It means, first of all, a believer in Jesus, after death, shall live with the Lord Jesus. But more than that, Jesus is saying here, it is he who will be responsible at the last day to raise up everyone who believed in him from the grave. Go back to John chapter 6. Then, for no less than four times, Jesus promises this. So turn to it, John chapter 6, verse 39. Jesus says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me." What is that? "That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Jesus says, "This is the will of the Father who has sent me from heaven above." What is that? "I should lose nothing, not a hair, not a single believer, not a foot, not a limb, but shall raise up the whole church, every believer, to raise it up at the last day." This is God's will. Go down to verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Just now in verse 39, is the whole church that Jesus is not going to lose anything. Now in verse 40, is each individual believer, everyone who believed in him, he will raise him or her up at the last day. Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." For those who come to Jesus because the Father has drawn that person to himself. And Jesus said, "I will raise up the person who comes to me at the last day." One more time. Verse 54. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Whoever eat my flesh and drinks my blood. What does it mean to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood? Some people say, well, that is taking the Lord's Supper. Oh, not just that, my dear friends. Not just that. It's about believing in Jesus, receiving Christ, feeding upon him. For those people, Jesus says, "I will raise him up at the last day." Not a single believer will be lost at the great resurrection. Not a single part of a believer shall be lost. My dear friends, you know, down for the ages, some believers have their head cut off, like Paul. They shall have their heads on again. Some got their limbs chopped out. They shall have their limbs again. Some are disabled in life. They shall be made whole again. You know what Johnny Erickson said? You know Johnny Erickson? The dear girl who became a quadriplegic in a diving accident when she was a teenager. Now she must be 60-something or 70 by now. She's still living. You know what she said? She said, "At the resurrection, the first thing I'm going to do as I can move my limbs again is to dance to Jesus." Isn't that something? Now I want to notice verse 26 also. Jesus says, "Whoever lives and believes in him shall never die." You say, what is that? You read carefully. Now, we dare to read this text in a Christian funeral service. "Whoever believes in him and believes, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, if there are believers there, were listening. Usually they didn't quite listen, so they couldn't get it. But if you really careful, you listen carefully, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Those believers are going to say, I'm going to live longer and watch. Some of these people say they are Christians. And I'll leave some of them and go to their funeral and I'll prove Jesus to be wrong, right? What is Jesus talking about? If you're living, you're living now, every one of you, if you're living and you believe in Christ, you shall never die. What does it mean that Jesus promised that we shall not face physical death? What does it mean? Jesus means when we are living and we believe in Him, we shall never die spiritually. That when we believe in Jesus, we are passed from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, and we are not going to lose our salvation. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus declares, Amen, amen, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. There's something really amazing and mysterious happening in church. It is this. When we come to worship, when the word is preached, and when people come to faith in Christ, they just listen. And somehow the message gets in. And they freely, willingly put themselves to the care of Christ Jesus, our Lord. That person had passed from spiritual deadness to life. The Bible tells us we are all born in sin and trespasses. We are all spiritually dead without a new birth. But when we entrust ourselves to Jesus, when we believe into Him, so to say, something great and mighty and mysterious has happened. We are passed from spiritual deadness to life. And when we are born again, when we make that passage from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, we shall never ever lose our salvation. You may lose your mind one day. You may fall into a coma. But we shall not lose our salvation. We will have that security. Isn't that wonderful? You need to do nothing, my dear friends. But instead of kicking and screaming against Jesus, instead of keep on saying, no, 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 I'm not going to receive Jesus yet, you just say, Lord, I'm not going to fight you anymore. Take me into your arms. I'm weak, take me. I'm sinful, take me. I'm still unstable, take me. Just take me, Lord. That's it. That's it. It's something mysterious and mighty and wonderful. It's not that we give ourselves a new birth. Is it that we just stop screaming and kicking against Him? Now, the challenge to Martha. Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? What did Martha say? It's so beautiful. Yes, Lord. I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What a declaration of faith. Do you believe? Yes, Lord. You are the long-promised Messiah. You are the Son of God. As yet, Martha has not seen Lazarus being raised from the dead. But she believes in Jesus. So end my sermon this morning by asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe in Jesus? And what a glorious day it will be. At the resurrection, the whole church should come back to life, or should come to everlasting life. And then, my dear friends, we have the whole eternity to tell the story of redemption. We are going to ask Cowper about many more of his experience. We are going to ask Jonathan Edwards and John Faithful and John Newton and John Calvin and the Apostle John. Yes, John Owen. And you name how many Johns there are. Oh, that joy of eternal praises and fellowship. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you. You have not asked us of any achievement, of any talent, of anything that we can be proud of ourselves. But you have only asked us of our hearts. So we bring before you our hearts promptly and sincerely. And Lord, take us to be your people. We pray that you may grant us faith and increase our faith. Oh, that we may live comfortably and die comfortably. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.